Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 77, starting at verse 1, and we'll read all of it. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in anger, withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. And your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen.
Thank you, Derek, for bringing us the reading this morning. Please do, if you've followed it in a Bible, keep it open. We're going to be working through that psalm again, a bit at a time. Our psalmist is Asaph. He's a Levite, one of God's chosen people, one of the tribe of Levi, whose responsibility, role, was to serve God in the temple and serve the people and be that conduit between the people and God. He's specifically mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6, 7 and verse 37 in 1 Chronicles 6 as being assigned by King David to that role of thanking the Lord and ministering before the ark. He's also mentioned in a number of the Psalms, and it's suggested he was perhaps the lead worship leader or the choir leader. And he's clearly a prolific and gifted poet and songwriter. And in this psalm, he is clearly distressed. He's anxious. He's overwhelmed by something, and he's coming to the Lord. And I'm going to suggest to you he is trying to work out where God is in this time of trouble. What is it that's actually troubling our psalmist? Quite often, the psalms talk about difficulties and situations, and we just get insight into the response and the thought process of the person and how he brings it before God. But it's not always obvious what event elsewhere in Scripture it's relating to. And here we don't get a lot of clue. But it is situated in the third book of Psalms. Now, I don't know if you're aware that Psalms is divided into five psalters or five books. These are chunks of Psalms that have been put together. If you go to Psalm 73, for example, you'll see at the start of that, probably in your Bible, Book 3 before it. And Book 3 extends from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. So this psalm is situated in Book 3. And one of the common features of these psalms in this third Psalter, this third book of Psalms, is quite often they relate to the collapse, the beginning of the end, the signs of trouble of the King David's glorious kingdom. They see the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, Judah, they are under increasing threat from the Babylonian, the Assyrians, all these forces that are mounting against them. We see a people under pressure, a people in fear and anxiety and uncertainty. And it is probably related to this that Asaph is responding. And he's feeling it deeply. I don't know if any of you have spent much time in the African context at all. This may be true in other parts of the world as well. But this was a common scene for my family and I when we were in Botswana. Prior to that, I spent some time in Ghana and Namibia. And again, it seemed to be quite universal, seeing people and hearing people sweeping yards. I don't know if it's the same in Ethiopia, Desta. I used to get woken when the sun came up. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. If it wasn't the cockerels, it was this sort of sh sound of these sort of straw and grass brushes sweeping. Now, I'm all one for cleanliness, okay? But I tend to sweep the house occasionally. But I don't tend to do much sweeping in the yard. You know, maybe every now and then I'll run the mower over. But pretty much, as the sun's going down and as the sun's coming up, people are sweeping yards. And in Botswana and Namibia specifically, their yards consisted of dirt. And I thought, wow, they're just moving dirt around. I couldn't get my head around it. And I remember one morning when I was in Namibia, I was staying on a Bible college compound, lots of little houses, a bit like this, and a huge area of dirt. And I went out early in the morning, a bit frustrated that I'd been woken up again to the sound of brushing. And I said, "Why are you brushing the ground?" And my neighbor took me by the hand and he took me to the other side of the compound and he showed me some indents in the soil. About that far apart. And he said, "What do you think that is?" And I thought, "Well, it's footprints or something." I didn't know. He said, "Tortoise." And then we followed the footprints to some grass at the edge. And he said, "A tortoise has come through." He knew he'd brushed last night. There were no footprints left. It was evident a tortoise had been through. He said, if it was a big one, he would follow it and find it and probably eat it. He also showed me something like this. What do you think that might be? A snake. You know, they could see if a snake had been through, follow it and check. Has it settled somewhere in the camp? Is it in a dangerous place? Has it gone on its way? Do we need to deal with it? What they were doing by sweeping was trying to make it easier for them to identify what had been through. They were looking for evidence of animals. I don't know if you've ever been on a safari, but perhaps if you have and you've been out with a tracker, they'll be looking for things that might not be very obvious to you. All I can see there is vehicle tracks. But for the more astute, you might notice that there are some animal tracks in there. What do you think they might be? Lion? Close. I'm told it's a leopard. What about this? Desta, any ideas? Bob, do you know? No? Hyena. Hyena. I know, Desta, you've talked about growing up with the hyenas. Okay, I'm going to look to Derek now for this one. Clearly a bird. Any ideas? Maybe a stork. Yeah, this is on the side of a river. I'm told it's a wagtail. I don't know. Probably an African variation because it was an African tracking site I was looking at for these pictures. What about this one? Good guess. Similar. rhino. Yes, it's a rhino. So when you, some of these look obvious to us, but actually quite often when we were walking around trying to find these animals, just marks in the sand everywhere. But the tracker was looking for any sign, a broken twig, a scrape on a tree, some dirt, which turns out to be manure of something, and they could find evidence. And I think that is what our psalmist is trying to do. In this situation, he is desperately trying to find evidence to give him confidence and hope that even in this bleak situation, God is at work. Have you ever been through that? Perhaps you're going through times like that now. Perhaps you can recall times in the past where you know God's there in your head, but in your heart, in that situation, you can't see him, you can't feel him, he feels far away from you. And you're looking around for tracks, you're looking around for footprints, you're looking around for any evidence to give you hope that he's still at work. The words of our psalmist, I cried out to God for help. That word cried suggests it's not just I'm coming to God to bring him a list of concerns that I have. This is somebody who is deeply in distress, and he uses that word distress shortly. But he's doing exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us to do in such moments. When he's talking to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:6, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It's a good thing to do. Bring it to the Lord. But then he goes on, I cried out to God to hear me. He's still crying out to God. And you get the sense that he's questioning whether God is even hearing him in that moment. He's not just talking to God, he's crying out to God like God might not be hearing him, like the volume or the passion of his prayer will help God hear him better. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. Have you ever had sleepless nights where you've been so overwhelmed and so anxious about something, and you reach out these hands, and you're praying to the Lord in the night, but I would not be comforted, he said. Let's go back to this verse from Paul. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God, every situation. And then it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Is our psalmist experiencing that happening? If you read this verse as it is, you would say, well, you just bring it before God and then supernatural peace. And yet what we read here seems to counter that. And maybe our experiences, if we're honest, at times have mirrored his experiences. We go, we prayed to God, but the peace didn't come on me. And I still feel bad. And now I just feel worse because God hasn't stepped in, and I thought that's what Paul said in his letter would happen, and we might come to all kinds of conclusions, which our psalmist goes through as well in a moment. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. This is not remembering God and feeling that supernatural peace. This is I remember God, but he doesn't seem to be bringing that peace that I'm expecting, that I'm hoping for, that I'm praying for. I meditated. He's trying everything he can before God. But my spirit grew faint. Do you ever get tired of coming before the Lord in those moments and you just feel, I'm hitting my head against a brick wall. I'm not sure he's even listening. I'm not sure he's even there. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. What I really love about the Psalms is how real they are. the things that we dare not admit, perhaps, to our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that happen in our walk with God and in our wrestling of troubles. We say, oh yeah, I prayed and I know God's going to make everything all right, but deep down we're like, I'm praying night after night, and sometimes, not always, sometimes we don't feel that's happening and we won't admit it to each other. What I love about the Psalms is we get that real honest insight. Bear in mind, this was going to be sung and used in temple worship. Everybody knew about Asaph's wrestlings with God. He was vulnerable. He was open. He was honest. And not just with other people, but with God. We read here the things that we might think in our heart in those moments, but we wouldn't dare to pray or bring to the Lord in such vivid, real honesty. I think there's a lot we can learn from Asaph and the way he interacts with God here. So he's saying, where are you, God? And he's not feeling God's presence. So I'm going to suggest he does something that our society is set up to do, our culture encourages us to do during times of trouble, which is try and find some escape elsewhere. Escape our worries, escape our problems. For Asaph, our psalmist, in verse 5 and 6, we realize that this is, for him, looking back to better times, reminiscing. Oh, let me try and fill myself with the thoughts of better days. Verse 5, I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. What a contrast. He's a musician, remember. He writes songs. It brings him joy. A moment ago, we're talking about his untiring hands, his groaning in the night, and now he's remembering the times when he was joyous and thinking about those songs and his worship of God and all that was good in his life. Is help found there? If our time is tough, our relationship with our partner is not going well, our wife, so easy to look on Facebook and find that ex and start thinking about, oh, I wonder how it could have been there, or to go and connect up with them. So easy to turn to alcohol to escape, or pornography, or that TV series, or that book series we're going to bury ourselves in, anything to try and distract us, but it doesn't work. We know that in the example of Asaph, because it doesn't bring him hope. It doesn't bring him help. And he ends up saying, will the Lord reject me forever? He's back at the Lord for his answers. And he concludes, because of the lack of evidence that God is at work, that perhaps the Lord has rejected him. In those moments of despair, have you ever felt that God has rejected you? Hebrews 13:5, we read these words. God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This feeling that he has been rejected, and if we have ever felt that way, if we have been rejected in those moments where we're seeking him and we don't feel this supernatural peace coming on us, this supernatural resolution, this feeling that he might have rejected us, this doubt, is a lie. We know that because the Bible clearly states it. He will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He will never just reject us like that. Times of trouble make us doubt, and the enemy, Satan, uses them. And here we see in this psalm some of the ways that he causes Asaph to doubt and he causes us to doubt in times of trouble. Let's go through them quickly. Verse 7. Will he never show his favor to me again? In other words, am I no longer under God's promised blessing? Has he turned the blessing tap off? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Does God no longer love us? Does he no longer love me? Verse 8, has his promise failed for all time? Is he no longer willing or able to keep his promises? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Verse 8. Is he lacking mercy? Is he unable or unwilling to help me in this time of difficulty? Verse 9. Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Is he angry with me? Is that why he's allowing this to happen? What's the turning point in this psalm? The turning point comes in when he chooses, and this is important, he makes a choice to trust God in those tough times, even though the evidence isn't clear to him at that moment that God is still at work. He chooses to trust God. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. When the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on them. This is intentional. This is a remembering, but not a remembering to escape. Not a remembering back to better times. This is a remembering back to God's work in the past. His faithfulness in the past. I will consider all your works. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. Recently, when we were preaching on Genesis, we spent some time looking at, during difficult times, how important it is for us to remember that God remembers us. He doesn't forget us. And here in troubled times, we kind of have the flip of that. It is also important for us to remember God and his past faithfulness in our times of distress, in our times of trouble. And what time does Asaph look back to? I don't know if this account that Derek read for us, verses 16 to 18, is familiar. It's meant to make us think back to the parting of the Red Sea and the Exodus. It's a different account. In that, I would say, it's a slightly more frightening account. In Exodus, where we read about this, we read about the winds blowing and the waters parting. In perhaps our Sunday school teaching years and those nice pictures, we have this image of Pharaoh and his scary soldiers coming behind, and God opens this glorious path that they cruise through. Perhaps the sun's shining and they're through the other side. But this says, no, there was thunder, there was lightning, there was quaking. This path through the water was frightening. And they didn't see God. We're suggested what they saw here was Aaron and Moses, humans, leading them, saying, let's go forward through this earthquakey lightning, walls of water around us that could fall on us at any moment. Let's cross here. Let's go. Or wait for Pharaoh. Now, perhaps Pharaoh wasn't going to hack them to pieces, which is maybe the Sunday school image of all the spears. Perhaps he was just going to take them back to Egypt. Yeah, it wasn't nice being a slave, but maybe that was less risky than trusting Aaron and Moses in crossing into this fearsome sea. And yet they trust God, despite the troubles around them. And what I love here is this phrase in verse 19. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. God is at work. I don't know what you're facing now. I don't know what you've been through in the past. I don't know whether you feel like you're stuck between Pharaoh's army and this frightening way forward, which feels incredibly risky and dangerous. And maybe there's no sign of God. Maybe there's some people like Moses and Aaron saying, come on, this is the way to go. And we're not sure, and we're afraid, and we're crying out to God in the night. And we pray, and we don't feel that peace that passes understanding, and we are wrestling. Like Asaph, we need to choose to trust God. We need to choose to remember. And you'll notice that when Asaph remembers, it brings him to a point of praising God, which is a common pattern in our Psalms. The despair, the frustration, the being real before God leads to a recognition of who God is. And they praise him. And he praises him, acknowledges who he is. And then in those moments, even though God's footprints are not seen in the past, he can say, you were there. And that can give us hope for today, that God is still at work. But how do we reconcile this with our Philippians verse about not being anxious, about bringing everything to God in prayer, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, falling on us? How do we reconcile that with the reality of Asaph, which it didn't in that moment, and that it doesn't often for us? We need to look at that process of prayer. Prayer is not about just bringing God's supernatural peace upon us in those situations. It is a process of being real with God, being vulnerable with God, sharing with God, and choosing to look back and see where his footprints have been, see where the evidence of God has been in the past, and trust that he is still there as per his promises in that moment. Let us pray. Father God, we know that the reality of this world, this fallen creation, our lives are messy, broken, sin and hardship is prevalent, an enemy is there prowling around, trying to destabilize and cause us to turn away from God and to be overwhelmed in distress and anxiety. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, that you are always at work, that you never leave or forsake us. Even though the evidence around us in any situation may speak to us the contrary, you are there. Help us to be real with you in our prayers in those moments, to share those things that we might not feel comfortable sharing, but you know anyway. Like Asaph, may we be able to get to that point of choosing to trust you despite perhaps the evidence to the contrary, choosing to trust your promises and recognizing those lies of the enemy, that you've rejected us, that you aren't blessing us, that you don't have our best in your heart or mind. I know that there will be people in this room this morning who are going through difficult times. I ask you to minister to them and to be with them and to help them, Lord, at this time. May they know your peace that passes understanding. May they be helped to see your footprints unseen, unnoticed, in the past and in the present, so that they can know hope for today and hope for the future. We ask and pray all this in your name. Amen.